We learned last week that in the view of heaven that we had seen earlier, that something was missing, or literally someone was missing, as the Father seated on the throne stands and he holds out a scroll. And John describes this scroll. It has seven seals in the scroll. So seven kind of, it's a big scroll with seven different wax seals on it, or clay, depending on what they, you know, what he saw, but it doesn't matter. With some sort of impression, he counts seven of them, meaning that in this scroll there's going to be seven parts or seven pages to it. And as one unrolls, it reveals the next seal. And then he is going to unroll it, and it will reveal the next seal. And so as he holds this scroll out, it's kind of a wild thing, because no one in heaven, no one on earth was able to open the scroll. John starts to cry because he's thinking something of this importance. Somebody needs to be able to open it. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Just as he had done in John's life after his resurrection, how he would appear and disappear, Jesus appears in heaven. All heaven breaks out in praise because they realize he is the only one that is worthy to open this particular scroll. He is the only one worthy. He's the one who paid for earth with his own blood. He is the ultimate veteran of war that bought and paid for our lives, giving his life. Amen, you guys? And as Jesus missing from that first glimpse, he appears only as a lion, not as the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he appears as a lamb that had been slaughtered, retaining the marks of his crucifixion for all of us to see, so that we know we didn't get there by anything we did. It was all because of everything he did. So all heaven knows who, you know, on earth, some knew him, some rejected him, some paid no attention to him. But in heaven, everybody knows who he is. And everyone bows down and begins to worship him. And millions of people raising their hands and praising him. And no reservations whatsoever. Everybody's just enjoying it. Jesus then takes the scroll in his hand. All of heaven is waiting to see what is on that particular scroll. The church, remember, safely in heaven. The rapture of the church has taken place. The church age is over. This begins now what is going to be known as the seven-year tribulation period on earth. And so all the church is gone. So think about it, you guys. All of the Christians who voted are gone. Everyone who had a moral obligation and a moral stand to say, no, we're not going to allow that to happen. Imagine the influence of Christians on this earth removed. Think of how all hell will be free to break loose once we're out of the way. Now, of course, there will be reasons for that. The New Agers are going to say the mothership came and got us. The leftists are going to be thinking, yes, we can finally have a global world, you know, government that we've wanted, and these lousy Christians are out of the way. They've vanished because they disagreed with us. All the bigots have been removed. And, you know, you name it, however it is that they're going to be thinking about us, we're going to be gone, just as God removed Enoch from the face of the earth, and then he brought the flood, just as God removed Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, then judgment comes, we are going to be gone, Jesus will protect his bride, he's going to bring us home, and then he's holding the scroll that's going to represent the first series of judgments that will come upon this earth. So, you guys want to know what's on the scroll. Lord Jesus, may you speak to our hearts today. May you reveal your truth to us, so that today as we look at, most certainly, Lord, what we can avoid by simply putting our faith and our hope and our trust in you. And so, Jesus, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that is not yet surrendered to you, that their life is not right with you, that maybe, Lord, they've never surrendered, maybe they've drifted, maybe they need to recommit, whatever the case may be, Lord, I would not wish what is coming upon this earth to even my worst enemy. And so today, Lord, may we see this, and may it not scare the believer, but may it scare the unbeliever to become a believer. In Jesus' name, amen. So take a look, chapter 6, Jesus takes the scroll, and he opens, breaks that first seal. Now look what it says, chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So the first seal gets opened, and what do we see? Interesting. This first part of God's judgment or consequences upon the earth that has rejected Jesus Christ for the last time. There's a line somewhere, I don't know where it is, that God says that's it. We are told that the last person's going to get saved. And when that happens, it's going to, and God knows who that person is. I don't know who it is. It might be one of you here today. Who knows, right? It could. I was hoping it was one of those kids last night so that we could get out of here and I wouldn't have to teach this to you guys today. But God knows there's a line, and he says, that's it, and bring judgment upon the earth. It's time for them to experience judgment. Now, I want you to understand something. If you're going to, in order to understand the book of Revelation, you have to get this. These, if you will, judgments will begin in heaven, and they will correspond on the earth. So in other words, they're not earthly generated. They're generated in heaven and brought down upon the earth. Does that make sense? So you have to keep that in your mind's eyes. And I say this because of several things. There are some people that want to think that they want to know, well, what's the difference between the tribulation period and the tribulation that Jesus said we are going to have? So if you're writing notes, put John 16:33. Remember, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." But then he said, "Be of good cheer because I've overcome the world." So the difference is the tribulation that Jesus was talking about was it will originate in our own earthly experience. These are things that happen from circumstances or even Satan using the things of this world to harass us or to mess with us. Or simply, guys, sometimes it's flat out living in a sin-fallen world. And because of sin existing in this world, stuff happens like that. So no matter what the cause is, during the Great Tribulation, it will be consequences or judgments that will begin on in heaven and then correspond on earth, if you will. So they will affect the earth. The tribulation that Jesus was talking about was daily trouble that all of us go through. Everybody has flat tires. Everybody loses jobs. Everybody experiences pain. Disease is a part of living in this crazy place of sin. And so the tribulation that's going to come after the rapture of the church is going to be limited to a 7-year window of time. If not, it would destroy the entire planet. And so there's a big difference. Jesus described that kind of tribulation. We talked about this last week in Matthew 24:21. He said, "For then there will be great tribulation." Now listen to this. "Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." That's way different than you and I breaking a nail or having a bad day. Are you with me? Okay. So the consequences of sin will be suffered from people that have said, "Nope, I don't want him. I don't need him. I'm rejecting that. I can do this on my own. I don't need God. I don't need to surrender to anybody else. I got this." And Moses said in Numbers 32, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And this is where God is going to expose it. Make sense, gang? So there's going to be, as you see, three separate seven-part, and it's in really and truly the at the last of each one of these, so we have the seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. But on the seventh one, it's basically introducing the next round. So kind of, if you will, it's six, but we call it seven because there's still a seventh one, okay? So each one of these, and by the end of all of these events that we are going to see, there's not going to be much left, but it will be even during this time, and this is what's crazy, that God is going to show mercy. People are going to get saved. Very difficult, but people will get saved. I literally had someone say to me, "Well, here's the deal, Rob. if what you say is true, when I see the church removed, then I'll believe. And I say, man, oh man, if you can't surrender to the Lord now during the time of grace and during the church age, how in the world do you think you're going to be able to do it when all hell is breaking loose on this planet? This is not something we would wish for anybody. So Jesus opens this first seal to reveal the first part of the consequences that God's going to allow on this world that has rejected the love of Jesus Christ. As Jesus breaks this first seal, we see a man riding a white horse. If you have heard it, these are going to be known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's what is known as right here. So the church is gone. We are safely in heaven. The earth is going to be looking for answers. People are going to be singing the Age of Aquarius. Some of you just showed your age once again, okay? For those of you that are under 30, you have to Google it. It'll be there for you, right? And so the earth is going to be looking for answers. It's going to be chaos. It's going to be pandemonium. And so what do you think the earth is going to be looking for? They're going to be looking for someone to take control, someone to grab a hold of this, someone to take the controls of power, to bring the chaos into some sort of form of, you know, kind of something that we can all look at and say, okay, we understand now. So in order to understand who this dude is, put your bookmark here and turn back to the book of Daniel with me. I want you to see this. Daniel chapter 8. Your Bible may have a reference to it already, but nonetheless, turn there with me. Daniel chapter 8. And let's find out who this guy is that's coming in to riding this white horse. I can tell you he is going to be a smooth-talking, peace-loving European guy, I believe of Roman descent. So Daniel chapter 8, and I'll start reading in verse 23. It's kind of a little one hard to find. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, that would be Jesus himself, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So Daniel is describing a guy that is going to come upon the scene in the latter days who is going to be smooth. He is going to be this, he's going to have leadership qualities. To the world, he's going to look like a hero, somebody that has brought in peace and prosperity in a time of madness and craziness. Now, I want you to remember, Satan is not original in anything that he does. He is the great imitator. Not only is he a distractor, he imitates everything. And in the tribulation period, he is going to imitate the triunity of God. Because if you think of the triunity, we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit, right? And so what we are going to see, or we aren't going to see it, what we're going to see as we study through the book of Revelation, is Satan is going to create an unholy triunity. So we will have Satan, who masquerades as the Father, giving power to the Antichrist, who we're describing right here. The Antichrist's job is going to be bringing people to Satan. And later on in the book, we're going to also meet the false prophet who is going to be bringing the message of the Antichrist to the world, kind of, if you will, the third person, the Holy Spirit, the one that is going to be disseminating the information to the rest of the world. So we see, and that'll all come as we kind of move further along, but that's something you need to remember. So he doesn't have power of his own. It's satanic power being given to this man who is going to imitate Jesus himself. So he comes riding in on this white horse, a horse that symbolizes victory. And along with him, we're going to see three other guys, you know, riding with him. Not good guys. For those of you horse people here today, these are not horses that you want to be messing around with, okay? And so he comes in, and I wanted you to catch this, with a bow. Did you catch that? But did you also notice that he doesn't say with a bow and arrows? So it appears that he comes in with a bow, but it doesn't describe any arrows being with him. So is that then describing some sort of weapon of war? Maybe. Maybe it's describing something different. And the only way that we might know this is because we put different pieces together. So could this bow be something that maybe is a reference to what God did with Noah going all the way back to the book of Genesis? In the book of Genesis, you remember, after the flood, the great flood, God said, I'm going to give you something that you'll never forget, that I'll never flood the earth again to do its destruction. What did he give Noah? Do you remember? The rain bow. The bow, if you will, in the sky, if you will, symbolize a covenant. He struck a deal, if you will, with Noah, saying, I'm not going to ever do this ever again. So, is this a bow, a weapon of war? Maybe. Or is it, and is it possible that this could be a bow of a different type? Let me tell you why we believe this. In the book of Daniel, once again, we see in Daniel 9:27, you can write this down next to verse 3 there or 2. He says, then he shall confirm, the Antichrist shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And that 1 week symbolizes the number 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out upon the desolate. So a 7-year treaty, a 7-year, covenant that he's going to bring. So is it a weapon of war? Maybe. It's interesting that he doesn't say anything about a quiver of arrows. So is it possible that he's bringing in, and what John is able to see is some sort of bow that he's bringing in that symbolizes maybe a covenant that he's going to bring with him, because that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to bring a 7-year peace treaty that will bring a solution to the Middle East. It's going to finally, once and for all, the Palestinians and the Jews are going to get along. The Arabs, the sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael are going to finally get along for about 3 years. And this treaty is going to break loose once again. So the Antichrist comes in, and so some people say, wait a minute, he's riding a white horse. Jesus comes in riding a white horse. Yes, he does. The distinguishing point, and that's why this is not Jesus, is he comes in conquering and to conquer. Jesus has already conquered. When he comes back riding a white horse, we're going to be with him later on when we get to Revelation 19:20, right in there. So, and the other difference is the crown that he's wearing. So circle that word crown that you have right there in your Bible. And that word crown is the word, if you look it up in the Greek, it's Stephanos, which is, you've seen it when the Greeks wear it, those ivy ones. You remember when they would win an Olympic game, they would put these ivy, a Stephanos, a crown upon their head. It would symbolize they had won a victory. But it's a temporary crown, right? Ivy ultimately is going to wither away and die. So the Stephanos that this man riding the white horse is a temporary one, a crown that is a victory, but it's not a permanent victory. The reason why I bring that to your attention, when Jesus comes in chapter 19, he will be wearing what is called a diadem, a golden crown. And that's a different kind of crown. It symbolizes royalty. It symbolizes authority. It's made out of gold, so it's going to last for all of eternity, not a temporary one. So this is not Jesus for many reasons, but there's two good reasons right there why it is not. This is the duplicate Jesus. This is the, if you will, the artificial Jesus. This is the one that Satan has made up, known as the Antichrist. So he is to be a man of peace. He comes into the scene to conquer, to subdue. In Daniel chapter 8, you can mark this down next to verse 2 there also, Daniel 8, 25. It says this, "And through his policy also he shall cause the craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." That's what we just read. "He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without a human hand." So God's going to be the one to deal with this guy, ultimately. So, but think about this, you guys. Think about it even in our current culture right now that we live in. The people are going to be so ready for a man of peace. Look at just in our own country. Look at even as our president just went to France to celebrate the end of World War One, okay? And so he goes over there, and Macron is writing all kinds of stuff about Trump, right? And so even in his own country, in France, he is not liked. You know, so we have in our globe, we don't have a world leader that everyone is happy with. That's what many people were asking me years ago. You know, is Obama the Antichrist? And I said, no, because everyone's going to like him. I'll just let that settle in for just a minute. So now people are saying, is it Trump? No. Why? Because everyone's going to like him. So it's going to be someone that we do not see. There is no world leader on our current world scene that you can see as a person that's rising up to where everybody's saying, now there's a guy that I can get behind. There's someone that I can, you know, put my money behind. You know, so the world is literally looking for a man of peace, someone that, you know, will, through his spoken words, is going to be able to get everyone to buy into what he was selling. And we don't have that right now. He's going to bring peace without lifting a sword, without shooting an arrow, without any weapon of war. He's going to bring solutions. So he's going to conquer the world with a proposal of peace. So how radical would that be? So without a war, without force, the world will be subdued by a proposition of peace. That everyone's going to say, yes, that's what we want. We will submit to him. We don't have someone on the world scene that we know of. I believe he could be alive even as we speak. Where is he? Don't know, but he could be alive. It's amazing. You know, he's going to be coming in saying it's time for change. And this time people are going to believe it. And it's going to be an amazing thing. The world's going to receive him. You know, think about it. You know, when Jesus was here, he said in John 5:43, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." And he was speaking that to the Jews. So what does that mean? Jesus came riding in on a donkey, humble servant, and the Jews rejected him. This guy's going to come in riding on a white stallion, speaking buttery words that are lies, and the Jews will receive him. So some people say, is it this guy going to be a Jew? I don't think so. I'll show you as we move further along. I don't think he's going to be a Jew. So then why would the Jews accept a Gentile? Very interesting, because he's going to bring peace. He's going to bring some sort of settlement between the Jews and the Arab world. And so because of that, they're going to receive him. I mean, you guys, even when we are there, there are still signs up that the Jews are looking for their Messiah. Even when we were just there just this last time, you could see him. So, and listen, I have talked directly. I have introduced you to my friend Moshe at Shorashim down in the Old City. And he is looking for a Messiah to come. And so the Jews are looking for someone, only they've rejected the first Messiah. That means the Messiah that they're going to be looking for is going to be a false Messiah, unfortunately. So they didn't want Jesus Christ, so they will get the Antichrist. Galatians says, whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap, and the Jews will reap that. So we are talking about the first seal introduces us then to the Antichrist. And so take a look at what happens next. Verse 3. when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. So what was the white horse bringing? He's going to bring peace to the earth. The red horse comes, taking peace away from it, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So think about it, you guys. I mean, we just came from another week where another massive shooting took place, killing one another. That's only a sample of what will happen during the tribulation period. So the guy riding on the red horse is, you know, with Antichrist is war. And so he represents war. So right on the heels of the peacemaker comes the man of war, bringing war. His peace, if the Antichrist was only temporary, it was just to get the world together after 3.5 years. Daniel 12 tells us, and from the time of the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, or 3.5 years. So Antichrist will come in, he will break the covenant of war or peace, war will ensue, people are going to kill each other, world wars like we have never seen before, according to the words of Jesus himself. So the peace that was in the Middle East will be gone, it will be over. Why? Because there will never be peace in the Middle East until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. That's the only time. So war begins after the peaceful time. The third seal, verse 5, take a look. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. So instructions given to this next guy, the fourth seal, he represents death, if you will, he represents famine. The black horse always symbolizes starvation. So this guy comes riding in, and usually after a war, think about it, after most wars, there's an economic boom. After this war, the economic boom is not going to happen. There will be death. There will be destruction. There will be starvation. In other words, the war is not going to end. It will continue. So during this time, what we see here, notice he doesn't say, he who has the gold rules. He who has gold and silver, hang on to it. What do you see that is of value right here? What we see here is barley and wheat and things of that nature. So if you find yourself, if you were here today and you're saying, Rob, I'm just not buying that, it's all kind of weird stuff, and all of a sudden you see the church disappear, start investing in wheat and barley, okay? And so, amazing. Oil, wine, speak of luxury. So during this particular time, there will still be some living in luxury. Isn't that crazy? Even though people are killing each other, people are going to make money off of this destruction. And so he's giving them a moment of reprieve. I mean, think about it. They're going to make their fortune off of this war. They're going to live extravagance. You guys remember what happened. Even on the Titanic, the symphony was playing while the ship was sinking. And that's what's going to be happening here during that particular time. The world is going down. Those living in luxury are going to go down with it. They don't even know they're going down. They're thinking that this is going to be an ongoing process. Well, look what happens as he opens the next seal, the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a loud voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the field. So this next seal that gets opened, as he opens this one, we see that the fourth guy riding with the Antichrist is Death and Hades. The pale horse, it appears to be two guys riding on this horse or two images on this horse. In the Greek, it is pale. In the Greek language, it's yellowish green. That's the kind of what it means. So leprous in its color, the color of disease, the color of dying skin. And so on this horse, death and Hades, the grave, the two go together. Death claims the life, the grave locks them up. And so death claims their life, and if you will, the grave claims their soul. And so these guys come in. God gives them authority. They don't have authority on their own. God gives them authority to kill 1/4 of the earth's population. We have never seen such destruction like that. 1/4. The methods that are used, sword. So what will happen? Violence, anarchy. We're told people are going to be killing each other. Hunger, which is famine. Death, which is pestilence or disease that accompanies the war and famine. Guys, do you realize that I read an article that many that have come back from Iraq and Afghanistan are battling diseases, and listen to where they're coming from, when they had burning pits. So they were burning millions of tons of trash in these big burning pits. So all of the men and women that were around those burning pits while they were burning this toxic stuff in these pits just to get rid of the trash over there are now battling diseases and cancers and illnesses just from the burning pits. That doesn't include the other things that took place as a result of the wars. So think about this. When 1/4 of the world begins to die, think of the disease that is going to be released upon this earth. We even see that beasts, nature takes over. You know, when civilization falls apart, even the wild animals are going to be hungry. They're going to start attacking humans. Guys, we live in a place where that's not so unusual, is it? In fact, Scotty was telling me the other day that a coyote was right on his back patio trying to get their little Yorkshire Terrier. We live in a culture where we see coyotes going after all kinds of stuff, you know. So, interesting. Death here, it kind of has the idea that it comes from pestilence. And so it's a black death or from a plague. So plagues come from monsters. So it could be the beasts that he's speaking of may not just be the wild animals. It could come from. Some scholars believe that it comes from the Greek word that means black death or from plague. Monsters, if you will, the animals of the germ world. Because think about it. Right now we see even in our own world culture with sexual promiscuity, we see diseases that run rampant. Think about it. When the Christians are taken out of here, how crazy things are going to be. And so the disease world, the pestilence that would begin to impact the rest of the world, it's going to be crazy. AIDS, sexually transmitted diseases, Ebola, hepatitis, if you will, cancer. Those animals of the germ world are going to be going out and destroying people's lives. And it's going to be allowed because God is going to allow it. It's going to be so bad, 1/4 of humanity will be destroyed. So think about this. With a global population of about 6 billion, that would be 1.5 billion people dead in a very short window of time. That's a radical thing to think about, isn't it? And yet, even God in this is withholding his hand of judgment. Even with this, he is limiting his judgment. Even though they don't deserve it, he is going to be showing mercy. He's going to not unleash everything. He's going to give people grace even in this particular period of time. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, not a group of people you want to go horseback riding with. And yet, they look good, but they're disguised under the surface. So let me ask you guys a question. Are you depressed yet? Let's take a look. The fifth seal, verse 9. Flip the page. Sorry, you guys. Verse 9. Now, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So this fifth seal is open, and we meet a group of martyrs. And by the way, you guys, John is looking down the corridor of time. We are looking down the corridor of time to an event that is yet to be in the future. So we're getting a glimpse of prophecy, just as Jeremiah was giving the Jews prophecy about future events that would come if they didn't repent and turn to God. This is what's going to happen. We're looking at future events that will be on an unrepentant world. And so this fifth seal is open, and it is given permission to kill tribulation believers. Think about this. When all hell's breaking loose, death, destruction, famine, disease, funerals by the million, the Antichrist has now revealed his true colors. He's shown that he's really not, you know, a man that can be trusted. People are going to want to blame somebody. Who do they blame now? They blame the Christians. They blame the conservatives. So they're going to look to the believers in Jesus at that particular time. What did Hitler do when the disease that was affecting the Germans wasn't affecting the Jews? The Jews were eating kosher. They were taking sanitary instruction from the Bible. So Hitler said, the reason we're sick and they're not is because they're giving us their germs. And so he, if you will, dehumanized them. And that was gave the vast majority of Germans the ability to turn their attention towards them and blame them. And so during the tribulation period, this same thing's going to happen. They're going to blame the believers for what is happening because believers are going to get saved. People are going to get saved during this time. They will become believers. Some of them are people that are sitting in churches right now that are saying, nope, don't believe it. Some of them that are sitting in churches playing a game. Thinking, I just go to church, I do my church thing, it makes me feel good, and then I go live my life the way that I want to. You know, people that you might be sharing Jesus with right now. People that have seen the movie Left Behind. People that, knew the truth, but they refused to surrender their lives completely to the Lord. They're going to be left behind. I believe those are going to be the first wave of people that are going to say, okay, I believe now. When we disappear, people are going to realize, and they're going to become believers. Some will do so because of, watching what has happened. Some will do so. There will meet another 144,000 people that are going to be introducing people. But Satan is so in charge, and he's going to turn all of his attention on those that are believers, and he's going to begin to persecute them. He's going to begin to kill them. Many have already been killed. Those are the ones that are underneath the altar in heaven saying, how long is this going to go on? And the instruction is, hang tight, we're not done yet. Crying out from underneath the altar, an amazing, amazing thing. You know what? God has a special place for the martyrs that have given their life for Jesus Christ, let me tell you. We'll look at the sixth seal, and we'll wrap this one up. Verse 12, and I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Did you guys know we had an earthquake here last week? I found it interesting. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. A complete blackout, you guys, that's what we're describing. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Meteors are going to be dropping. And as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded and as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Radical. A blackout like the world has never seen before. God shakes up the cosmos. You guys, never forget, in Colossians 1:16, speaking of Jesus, we read this. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist, or literally, all things are held together. So what happens when you take Jesus out of the center of your life? All hell breaks loose. What happens if you take him out of the center of your family? All hell breaks loose. What's going to happen when he's taken out of the center of this earth? It's going to be catastrophic. There's going to be, you know, an earthquake that is so devastating. It's going to be an amazing thing. God, some people say, it's a nuke that happens. God doesn't need a nuke. He doesn't use a nuke. This is something that happens in heaven. He's going to create a blackout. All cell phones will go dead. There will be no ability to communicate. Your kids will be unhooked from their Game Boys. Well, not your kids, the kids of that future. So it's interesting. I find this radical, let me tell you this real quick. I find it interesting that this happens right after, right on the heels of God's kids in the tribulation getting picked on. They're killing the believers and martyring them. They're turning their attention. Get them, guys! And it's almost like God said, okay, that's it. You know, I don't know about you guys, but listen, you can pick on Rob. You can say what you want to about Rob. But you start picking on my wife or my kids, then you got to deal with Rob, right? And that's the way it is for us. Think about our Heavenly Father that says, okay, that's it. You can say what you want to about me, but you start picking on my kids, I'm getting involved. And an earthquake, boom, happens. A complete blackout of the sky. Everything gets shut down. God saying, you reject me, you're going to start messing with the kids, I'm coming in. And he humbles those who think that they're great. You know, instead, amazing, they are now recognizing this is coming from God. And rather than turning to him, they run from him. They try to hide from him, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Gethsemane. They try to hide. So, amazing chapter, you guys. Amazing chapter. So how in the world do I let you take that to lunch with you? Leaving this place saying, yeah, well, church was very interesting today. I want you to never forget, and you guys, I'm going to keep bringing it to your attention, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you are also doing. This is not for us. We keep our hearts right with the Lord. You guys, if you're doing your one-year Bible, we just read out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 this morning, the just shall live by faith. Where did that come from? That came from Habakkuk. When God was pronouncing and talking to Habby, and he says, here's the deal, buddy. I'm going to bring judgment upon Israel such as it's never seen before. And Habakkuk says, what? And he tells him, I'm going to bring the Babylonians. They're going to come and destroy you. You're going to use those guys to deal with us? And God tells him, but here's the deal, Habakkuk. You, the just shall live by faith. Rob translation. Those that are right with God, trust him. And if we're trusting in him, everything we just read, it ain't for you guys. So why do we read it then? Well, because you're curious and you want to know, number one. But number two, if there are people that are in your life that aren't walking with the Lord, you can go to them and say, listen, buddy, this is not something you want to mess around with. God loves you. He's giving you a chance now. Do you want to see the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Do you know what they bring with them? You now have information that you can share with those that are around you. Plus, I want to make sure that each of us has our heart right with the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day, Lord, and for the reality of what you have given to us to see, Lord, that we can understand and know that if you've spoken prophecy in the past and every single one of them has come to pass, then, Lord, we know that it will happen in the future. And so we can bank on it. So I pray, Lord, for each one of us that are here today, that we take our salvation and our trust in you seriously so that we will not be left behind. In Jesus' name, amen.